Tonight we pick up from the book of James, chapter 2. We've been studying. This was back before the holidays and all the different emphases we had. And so we want to get back into study. I'm not going to try to review all that we've learned in the introduction, chapter 1. You've got those notes. You can go back and listen on our website to the Wednesday night services back in November, and you can pick that up. But just to remind you that the theme of the book of James, as we've been studying this, is faith that works. A faith that works. And every one of the main points of the outline, number 1, number 2, number 3, all we've gone through, is showing how that faith that works in those areas. Now tonight, we come to chapter 2. And we're going to get into chapter 2. And of course, we're not going to cover all of chapter 2 tonight. Y'all know better than that. We'll be here. But we're going to get a few verses in there. We're going to get into it here just a little bit. We'll get a few verses, and then we'll pick up next week where we leave off. But stand as we honor the Word of God, beginning in verse 1. James is writing this wonderful letter and gives a great introduction to a great point that we need to understand tonight. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and if ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and do so, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Would you pray with me, please? Father, in the quietness of this moment here on a Wednesday night, we just want to pause and thank you for the joy of knowing that the old account's been settled at the foot of the cross by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, tonight, knowing that we're saved. And I pray, Lord, that you'll encourage us in our faith as we study the book of James and understand that, Lord, it's not just saying that we're saved, but it's living like it to show of what truly God has done in our lives. I pray, Lord, as we study your word tonight, you'll give us an understanding of heart and mind. Give us something that'll help us in our walk with you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Paul has described the Christian life back in Galatians chapter 5. He says that the Christian life is a faith which worketh by love. These two aspects, faith and love, are discussed here by James in this chapter. I give that little statement up there to you on your outline tonight. True Bible faith reveals itself in love. We see that in verses 1 through 13. And it reveals itself in works, beginning in verse 14 through down through verse 26. You see, too many people have a head belief in Christ, but they don't have a heart belief. They have a historic faith in the facts of Christianity, but they don't have any saving faith in the personal relationship with Christ. As we study this passage, we come to understand that James is reminding us, reminding those that he was writing to and there in the first century, those young believers, young Christian faith, that it's not enough just to say, hey, I'm saved, woo, glory, and then go live like you want to. It's not enough just to say, I'm a member of a church, and then go do whatever you want to do. James is not saying that we're saved by our works, but he does say that if we're saved, it will be evidenced by our works. And so he's not contradicting Paul's teachings and other writings and other epistles, but they both go together. And we'll see that as we continue through the book of James. Tonight we deal with what I've given you as number Roman numeral 4 on our outline of our full outline. A faith that works against partiality, verses 1 through 13. You see, faith is proven by our love. Those across this congregation who are been married, are married, hope to be married, whichever way you are tonight, I'm not sure which, know that in that relationship with your spouse, if all you ever do is say the words, I love you, but never do anything to prove it, that doesn't work after a while. They got to be a little proof come along the way, you know? Do a little something, show that you love them. James is writing here to warn against being partial. He begins there in verse 1 with an exhortation concerning this partiality. He's reminding us not to have this respect of persons, or the word there is the same word as partiality, toward others. As we, as a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, should not live that way and be impartial. We should treat everybody the same. Now, there are other passages that we will look at and the other places that we'll see as we go along here. But one of the great detriments to the Christian faith and reaching the lost for Christ is this. I'm going to have to back up so I can see all of you. Keep turning sideways over here. One of the great detriments is this. People say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because I see how some people who claim to be Christian, how they live. And I mean, hey, that's hard to argue against, right? I mean, that's hard. You understand that. I mean, that's hard to argue. And especially when Christians show partiality, a respecter of persons. There are other passages throughout the New Testament that remind us that God is no respecter of persons. He does not look at us based on our skin color, based on our education, based on our economic status. He doesn't look at us based on any of these outward things that the world kind of gives us the idea that's so important. God looks at all of us the same. It took the same amount of blood to cleanse you from your sins as it does those precious folks that Amber is witnessing to in Nepal tonight. Same amount. It took the same amount of grace to save those dear folks in Africa, China, South America, that it does to save you living in the Bible Belt in the United States. God is no respecter of persons. And one of the great tragedies of the Christian church is that many will treat others when, and Paul's going to give, James, excuse me, is going to give us an example of this. Now, treat others differently based on some outwardness about their life. Now, notice in verses 2 through 4, he gives us an illustration of partiality. I'm not going into too much detail, but very simply, if there comes one into your assembly, let me just summarize what I just read. You get a guy come in and he's got all the dressed in nice clothes, he got fine jewelry. In our day, we'd say he drove up in a nice car and everything else. Have you ever noticed how some people in some church would just flock to say, boy, well, we're glad to have you. Boy, we're just tickled to death, aren't you? Boy, it's an honor to have you. Why don't you come up here and sit toward the front? And that day, that's a seat of honor. Baptist churches, I'm not so sure. Everybody clamors for the back, seems to be. But Then you have a poor person come in. They don't have all the nice clothes. They may not look all this. They may not have anything much with them. Their car may have just barely gotten the parking lot and everything else. Not too many ushers or greeters bring them to the front. Not too many people just run and pat them on. Oh, we're so glad to see you. Boy, this is great. Make yourself at home. We're just tickled to death. Now, wait a minute. Hang on. Happened in James's day. It happens in our day too. And he says, this should not be, verse 4. Said, are you not then being partial and you've become judges of evil thoughts? James is reminding us that that is a wrong way to look at people based on the outside. I remember an Old Testament passage where Samuel had gone down to Jesse's house. God told Samuel, said, Samuel, I want you to go down to Jesse's house because the next king of Israel, I want you to anoint him. One of his sons is going to be the king. He goes down and says, Jesse, bring out your son. He starts with the oldest and the biggest, the most athletic and the brightest and the smartest and the best looking, and they bring them all through there. And Samuel says, boy, surely this is what... No, God says, no, that's not it. God, no, that's not it. Here comes the next. No, that's not it. Jesse brings all... said, none of them. That's none of them it. Jesse, don't you have another son? Well, I got some run of a kid out there, the young one. He's out there watching sheep. Well, go get him. Bring him in. When he brings him in, God tells Samuel, said, that's it. Anoint him, David, as the next king of Israel. And the passage says, man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. Sometimes we take that verse out of context. We try to apply it in ways it shouldn't be. But the truth of the matter is, if we were to look at people the way God looks at people, we'd have a better opportunity of reaching them for the gospel. If we looked at people the way God looks at people, I believe our churches would be running over by next Sunday. No real problem. But I grew up in the South. I grew up in areas and people would say, oh, that's a certain color church. And I've heard that term. That's a colored church and that's a white church. I remember asking a question when I was a kid. I said, well, what color? I didn't know they were talking about something. Honestly, I did not. I thought, what color was it? Was it orange or blue or green? I didn't know what color. Colored church and a white church. Somebody said, that's a white church. I said, no, it ain't. It's brick. It's brick, you know. Oh, no, white people go there. Well, why? I don't know. That shouldn't be. I believe God's not pleased with that kind of attitude. You see, he makes the argument in verses 5 through 13 of why it is wrong to have an attitude of partiality. If we are truly children of God, if we're truly walking after the Spirit of God, there should not be anything in our life to show any respect or partiality toward anyone else. Doesn't matter what they're wearing, how many piercings they've got or tattoos they have or what kind of clothes they've got on. None of those things should matter. Because Jesus died for them just like he died for you. That's what James is reminding us. And he says that verses 5 through 7, that if we have partiality, it is inconsistent with our conduct. We should not act that way. James is saying this. This is how my mom would say it. You ought to know better. You ever had anybody, have you ever got told that? You ought to know better. I like to tell a few people around here sometimes that. Sometimes about some stuff. Come on. I done gone to meddling, didn't I? I like that. On a Wednesday night. Hallelujah. You ought to know better, James is saying. It's inconsistent with your conduct. He says in verses 8 to 11, it violates God's law. It's a violation of the Word of God for us to look at anyone else with any kind of partiality, saying, well, they're not as good as me, or I'm better than them, or they don't belong here, they ought to go somewhere else, and those kinds of things. I believe that breaks the heart of the Savior when we have that attitude. It violates God's law, but it also results in God's judgment. He reminds us there at the end of verse 11, listen, we can stand up and say, well, I've never committed adultery. I've never committed murder. Yeah. But if you show partiality, you've broken the law of God just like any of those folks have done those things. You're a transgressor of the law. And he says here it results in the judgment of God. You know, one of these days we're going to stand before God. We're going to give an account of our lives. And it's a funny thing. We're not going to get to heaven based upon how many likes we got on our Facebook page either. Hello. We're not going to get to heaven based upon any of the things that we think are so important in this world that we strive for. We won't. We'll stand before God and God will judge us. Judgment of mercy. He'll judge us based on the law of liberty. Thank God tonight we're saved by grace. I'm glad tonight I don't have to work for my salvation to earn it. Because there's not a thing I could do to ever be good enough to earn God's grace. And if I had to do anything to earn it, then it's no longer grace. No longer grace. But it's amazing how that we, even in Bible-believing churches like this, can turn others off without even realizing it. How that, you know, just by the way we respond to people. You see, immature people, Dr. Johnny Hunt writes this, immature people talk about their beliefs, but mature people live out their faith. Not enough just to walk around and say, bless God, I believe it. I got it. You know, I know it all in. I can quote it. But if you don't do anything with it, what difference does it make? I read and I made a copy here because I wanted to make sure I quoted it right. Yeah, here it is. When we're talking about this whole thing about partiality and respect of persons and how many times when we look on the outside and we judge things from a human standpoint instead of a spiritual standpoint, we miss all the things that God's looking at. I believe that's what Paul said in Romans 2:11. There's no respecter of persons with God. Jesus said in Matthew 22:16, it is said of Jesus that he regardeth not the person of men. There was no respecter. Jesus treated everybody the same, even the ones that hated him, even the ones that despised him. He treated them the same. I read this one time and found a copy of it, and I thought I'd read it because I'll close with this because it kind of gives us an idea, sort of a way of looking at this. How do we really look at people? What is it when people walk in our church? What's the first thing we think of when we see them? It's a memorandum. It's a memo that's written to Jesus, the son of Joseph, at the woodcrafter shop in downtown Nazareth. It's written from the Jordan Management Consultants of Jerusalem regarding the staff aptitude evaluation. And I'm just going to read it as it says. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men that you've picked for management positions in your new organization. That's one way of putting it, isn't it? All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We've evaluated their results with our professional staff of psychologists and vocational aptitude consultants. It is the staff's opinion here at the Jordan Management Consultants of Jerusalem that most of the nominees that you've picked are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. We suggest, Jesus, that you've chosen 12 people who do not know the concept of what it means to be part of a team. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience who have managerial ability or proven themselves capable of working together as a team.
For example, Simon Peter, we believe, is emotionally unstable and is given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. There are two brothers named James and John who are the sons of Zebedee, and they place their personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas, however, demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine the morale of the rest of the team. We feel that it is our duty to let you know that one of that you've chosen, named Matthew, a tax collector, has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale, and they should be put on medication. However, one of the candidates shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well. He has a keen business mind. And he has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and innovative. We would recommend that the one named Judas Iscariot be your controller of your finances and be your right-hand man, because he has all the qualities of good leadership. We wish you every success, Jesus, in the new venture which you have. If we could be of any help, please feel free to contact us. Boy, did they ever get that wrong. Isn't it amazing how when we take worldly standards and try to apply them to spiritual things, how that we miss what God is trying to do? James reminds us, as I close tonight, that as true believers in the faith, a faith that works is one that's against being partial to anyone. We should treat everybody the same. It doesn't matter what skin color, what age, education, background, experience, whether they've lived here all their lives or if they're, like Barney Fife says, they from somewhere else. We ought to treat them the same, because that's the way Jesus does. Would you stand with me, please, as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the privilege to study and learn the things that you've left.